The word mystery is an interesting word. In popular context, it's most often used to describe, you know, a movie or a TV show where there's been a crime, usually a murder, right? It's been committed. No one knows what happened, but there's always some clever sleuth that's on the case, right? And he figures out what no one else could, the whodunit. And then the mysterious is no longer mysterious. Merriam-Webster refers to that type of mystery. He calls it a piece of fiction, usually dealing with the solution of a mysterious crime. That was interesting because beyond fiction, the dictionary also says that a mystery is something that is beyond understanding. So used, applied to like a TV show, is something that we're expecting a solution. We're expecting resolution to figure out that it's not a mystery anymore. But it says that a mystery outside of that is something that can't be understood. And it goes on to say a mystery can be defined as a religious truth that one can only know by revelation and cannot fully understand, such as the mystery of the Trinity. The Bible uses the word mystery in its various forms some 35 times, several times in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, which is probably not surprising. But the majority of the uses of the word mystery and mysterious are in Paul's letters. I found that interesting. He says things like this. At the end of Romans in the doxology, it says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one, I love this, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And then speaking of marriage in Ephesians 5, he says this mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. And boy, that would be a great discussion to have at another time. Ephesians 3, he says this, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that, of course, is referring to the God being considered by many as the God of the Jews, right? And so this idea that he would come to the Gentiles seemed mysterious. If the Lord is willing, in the weeks to come, we'll get down to the 25th verse of Romans 11, the chapter we're in now. And if you look in your Bible, you might see, we're actually going to read it today, but you might see where it says, "The mystery of Israel's salvation." And then the verse says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Some things that have been mysterious in the past have been made clear. We've seen that in many of the examples and many that you read through Scripture. Other things, as you've heard me refer to before, a couple of verses that helped me tremendously in dealing with things that seem mysterious to me, that remain mysterious. One is Deuteronomy 29:29, where it is written that the secret or mysterious things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. That's a very helpful thing. God holds on to some things that are mysterious, but he also reveals things to us that we're accountable for. And the other, you've heard me mention this dozens and dozens of times, probably Isaiah 55. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Whereas the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I share this as we head into what I think is a very difficult portion of Scripture, this latter part of Romans 11. It's been challenging enough already, but the rest of this, I think it's a very challenging passage of Scripture to work through. But this is what we do. This is why we're here. Ligon Duncan, which is a pastor that I respect very highly and think he's brilliant, and I heard him preaching on Romans 11 and said, someone asked me this week what I thought of and a few of the questions that are in Romans 11. He goes, "I'll let you know when we finish. Maybe." So there's some things that we're going to learn, as we have learned much from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. But some things, I believe, will remain a mystery. But we are accountable for the things that are revealed to us, the things that we're supposed to know. And I say these things because, again, these next few verses, I think, are just quite challenging to deal with. And I want to work through them. I want us to know everything that we can possibly know and trust everything else to our Lord. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the 11th chapter of Romans. I'm going to pick up at verse 11. I'm going to read a little more for context, but we'll be looking today primarily at verses 11 and 12. Lord God, as we come here this morning, we have been singing your word. We have been praying your word. Your word has been publicly read to us, all things that you commend to us in Scripture. And now, Lord, help us as we hear your word preached. Open our eyes, open our minds, that we would grasp every single thing that you would have us know. Knowing that your Holy Spirit that dwells within us is our teacher, the same Holy Spirit who inspired every word that is written here. So, Lord, we ask to be able to grasp everything you would have us hold on to. And give us peace in the things that we don't understand. Lord, as we often pray, I pray again, may the water of my words be turned into wine for your people by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 11, picking up at verse 11. And he's referring to the nation of Israel here. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's a lot of stuff there. Some familiar. We've heard about the notion of being grafted in and all that. And again, if the Lord is willing, we'll come back to those things. But today, just want to look at verses 11 and 12 and needed the rest, I think, for context. So what is it that Paul is saying here? Well, as he often does, he has a question. That's how Paul initiates conversations, how he initiates teaching by asking a question that he is then going to answer. And he says, so I ask, Did Israel stumble in order that they might fall? And then he answers with the strongest response. He's going back to the verses, what he's just said, what's been a week for us and 2 and 3 weeks for us. It's just been moments for Paul when he wrote it and moments for them when they first read this letter about how Israel has rejected Christ. And that's their stumbling. And that's the trespass that he talks about. He says, does it mean that they're going to fall? And he answers with the strongest response, by no means. And then he says this sort of two-part thing here, that the Jews rejecting Christ opened the door for God's word to go to the Gentiles. And that God's word going to the Gentiles was to stir up a response by the Jews to turn them back to Christ. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So Paul is here preaching the gospel, preaching to whoever will listen, Jews and Gentile alike. But when they hear what they're saying, the Jews begin to be filled with jealousy, just what he's referring to in Romans. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, the Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. What a strong statement that is. You've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And this action that Paul took place in is what Paul is writing about when he's writing in the letter to Romans. And not just this one instance of it, but that is a physical sort of living out of that. It gives us insight into Romans 11, verse 11. And then in 12, he says, verse 12, if Israel's failure, if their rejection is going to bring such immeasurable riches to the Gentiles, meaning the gospel, meaning salvation, then how much more would Israel's inclusion bring? So his point there, he's kind of arguing from the lesser to the greater, that if Israel rejected and that caused the Gentiles to come, then if the Gentiles starting to come see Israel turn around, how much more would that bring them? So the question is going to come up. You may be thinking about it now. If the Lord allows us to gather again the next few weeks, the question I'm sure is going to come up. Will all of Israel be saved? And the answer is, I don't know. I'm not sure what Scripture is saying here. If you read through Romans 11, there are places when Paul says all of Israel will be saved. And there are places that we've read said, but not all of Israel is Israel. But the children of the promise, not the children of the seed. So continue to read through Romans, read through this chapter, pray about it. Pray for me as I work, because I'm reading and studying and praying myself about it, and I'd appreciate your prayers. But as of right now, it seems somewhat of a mystery. So with mysteries behind us and in front of us and ahead of us, let's take some time here to just set that mystery aside for a moment and look at things that we do know. Because the things that we know are amazing. So for this moment, just the stuff that we don't understand, we're going to put in the hands of the Lord, and we're going to do our best to see what's revealed to us, because that's what we're accountable for. We know that in Genesis chapter 3, there were only two human beings, Adam and Eve. They had just sinned, and they brought about the great fall from grace. They brought sin into the world. They were not Jewish. The nation of Israel had not yet been separated out. They were the first parents. Their line could be drawn directly to Abraham and Isaac and the nation of Israel, but it can be drawn directly to the rest of us as well. They are the parents of all human beings. So then on in Genesis 3, when we get the curses that God gives because of the sin, those curses affect all mankind. And it's all that stuff about the pain in childbearing, the difficulty in working the ground, the difficulty of work in general, the necessity of the body dying and decaying and returning to dust. All that applies to all human beings. And when God gives those curses, he also gives a promise that one would come one day and crush the serpent that had brought that temptation. And that promise would be available to all mankind. All received the curse. Some received the promise. The difference who would receive the promise and who would not is not a matter of ethnicity, Jew or Gentile, but it's a matter of those who, by grace, through faith, receive Christ as expressed in Scripture to the glory of God. So in Genesis 12, when God calls Abram out and promises him a son from whom the nation of Israel will spring, even there he does not limit the promise to Israel. God's words are, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The promise, the salvation, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, would be available through Israel to all the world, to all who would receive him, of all peoples, of all nations. And then as we've talked about before, you get to the Gospel of Matthew, you read the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel that was written to the Jews, and what do we see? Jesus' line was not a lineage purely made up of Jewish people. There's Gentiles in there and people of less than good reputations, Jews and Gentiles alike. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. It was shown in the Gospels. It was put to practice in the book of Acts and is explained here in the book of Romans. Israel would be the means for the whole world. The whole world would be offered Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him. So in Israel's rejection, what we see in the New Testament is the apostles turning to the Gentiles. So we can talk. We'll ask that question. If the Lord is willing, we'll get to that question of what will happen to Israel. And you might ask, why Israel at all? Or you might ask, why us at all? Why would God grant us salvation to any of us? Why doesn't he just let us go to get what we have earned? Israel or the rest of us? We've all earned hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is what Paul has told us. And he's told us that since we've all sinned, right, and the wages of sin is death, and we can't earn it back. We can't fix it. Paul has told us that too. But we know from Ephesians 2 that Paul also tells us that while we can't earn it back, God gives it freely as a gift. He gives it to us. It's grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. Not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not result of works, so that no one can boast. Not a little bit at all of works. It is the grace of God. As the old saying goes, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting that which you do not deserve. What we do deserve is eternal punishment. What we get, if we turn to Christ, is heaven. We get Christ. We get the Holy Spirit. We get God the Father. All because of grace. Would you turn with me over to Titus chapter 2? In verse 11. This should be a Christmas verse. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. How did the grace of God appear? That baby born in the manger was the grace of God appearing to in the world. And he brought salvation to all people, not that all people would be saved, but all people would know who Christ is and have the opportunity to turn to him. This is grace. Why does God do things the way he does them? Why does he do the things that he does? Because of his holiness, his goodness, his justice, his love, his mercy, and his grace. Everything that God does and the way that God does everything is right and righteous. It's just. It's pure. And it's holy. And the grace of God is seen in the person of Jesus. So there are four things that I want us to remember as we leave today. Sort of 4 points to wrap this up. One, embrace the mysteries of Scripture. Two, relish the grace of God. Three, pray for Israel. And four, live a Titus 2 kind of life. So the first one, embrace the mysteries of Scripture. I referred earlier to Isaiah 55 and how helpful that was to me. You've probably heard me tell this story before, but there was a time when I struggled, and I mean really struggled, with the doctrine of election. I laid awake at night staring at the ceiling. I would see things that were clear in Scripture and see other things that were clear in Scripture, and they seemed to be contradictory to me. And at the same time, I believe nothing in Scripture contradicts itself. I believe when things appear contradictory in Scripture, it's due to my lack of understanding. And so while sitting in the conference room right across the parking lot over there one day, reading Isaiah, in the moment, not thinking about that particular doctrine, when I came across those words that I shared earlier, God making it very clear to me that I'm not anywhere close as wise as he is. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not as high as my thoughts are. And it just in that moment, immediately, my mind ran to the first page of the Bible. And I think God's saying to me, you don't understand me starting with page one. Right? There's nothing. God speaks and there's everything. I believe it with all my heart. I would die for that truth, but I don't understand it. But those words gave me such great peace. I don't understand how the fullness of God could be in that helpless baby in the manger, but I believe it completely. I don't completely understand. I don't understand how God can desire for all people to be saved and yet choose those who will be saved, but I believe it because that's what the Bible says, and I believe everything that the Bible says. But now, instead of being frustrated over those things, I study them the best I can. I learn the best I can to understand the best I can. And the rest I place in the hands of God where they belong. Because the secret things do belong to the Lord. But we are responsible to know the things that have been revealed to us. So other things that we've looked at, the things that we'll look at in weeks to come, if the Lord is willing, we will indeed try to work through them and understand them as absolutely good as we possibly can. And then enjoy the fact that there are mysterious things that we don't understand. I don't remember where I first saw this sign, or it might have been a t-shirt, I just don't remember. But a God small enough for me to understand would not be big enough for me to worship. So there are things of the Lord that we don't understand, and that's okay. Number two, relish the grace of God. Savor the grace of God. Love the grace of God. Feel the embrace of the grace of God. Feel the warmth of his love for you through his grace. It is so important that we get down this notion, this doctrine of grace. It's for us to understand ourselves. Calvin said in the very first paragraph of his book on the Institutes, he said, man cannot fully understand God until he knows himself. Or not fully know God until he knows himself. And man cannot fully know God until he knows himself. And I might have said the same thing twice. Let me try that again. Man cannot fully know God until he understands himself, and man cannot truly know himself until he knows God. And one of the most important things in our relationship with God is that we did nothing to earn our salvation. That is so wildly important. Like, it wasn't Jesus on the cross and then he picked out some pretty good people to save. It wasn't that I did only so many bad things, but mostly good things. Jonathan Edwards said, the only thing we do to contribute to our salvation is sin that requires it. We need to know that whatever sort of mysterious thing we come about in Scripture, whatever it is that God has done, however he saves his people, it's all his work and it's all by his grace. We didn't go get it. And it is so wildly important. And, you know, I mentioned this over and over and over again, that on one side, I talk to people who've been Christians for years and years, been in church for decades and decades, and say they hope they've done enough to get to heaven. Right? You've heard me say that before, and it still comes up frequently. Well, you can't do enough to get to heaven. Like, nothing. We do good works in response to God having saved us. But all the salvation is done by him. Love it. Love that. Spend time just thinking about it. Like, you know yourself better than anybody except for the Holy Spirit, so you know who you are. Like, the fact that God has saved me just crushes me. It just crushes me. And yet he did, based solely on his grace. The third thing, pray for Israel. Again, if the Lord brings us back together, we're going to address these issues about Israel. And again, some places it seems that Paul says some things, and we have to work through how that works with the other things that he said. So I don't know all those answers, but I know this. We should pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters. We should pray for them. We should pray for others as well, but we should pray for the nation of Israel. If you know any Jewish men or women, you should talk to them about Jesus with great love, with great respect, and with the truth of the gospel. Number four, we should live Titus 2 lives. Going back to that verse in Titus and the verses that follow. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So again, Jesus came and opened the gate to salvation for people of all ethnicities, of all nations, all across the world. It was the early apostles following what Jesus said in the book of Acts, that I will make you my messengers to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's how it got here. So when you heard about Jesus, it's because people continued to follow, right? That command, that great commission, and it got around here to us through Christ having appeared. And then that grace, that is Jesus, that brought salvation, also trains us, Paul writes to Titus. It trains us to renounce ungodliness. So sometimes we think about trying to live good lives, to do good things. Renounce. That's a hard word. It's not a hard word to say, but it's a harsh word. It means to be done with something, to say that thing is completely wrong. Renounce ungodliness. Renounce worldly passions. Those outside the church and inside the church need to hear that. To live. We're trained by the grace of God to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, not just Titus 2,000 years ago when he read this, but us right now. This word is living and active. It's good for us today. It's meaningful for us today. It is as true today as it's ever been. So when I say this present age, it means 2023 for us. And all this we do, we renounce ungodliness. We renounce the worldly passions. We live through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives all the time, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unlawfulness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So Christ himself is going to purify a people. There's going to be a people that image of the gold going into the fire, right, and the dross being melted off and the gold being purified. That gold that's being kept, that Christ is purifying, it does not matter if one was Jewish or Gentile. When you've come under the blood of Christ, when you've come through the cross, you're being made into a people for him, for his own possession. And then those people are zealous to go do good works. So we receive salvation by the grace of God. We renounce those things of the world. We understand who we are in Christ and that we're to go live lives like Christ. And they're to declare all these things, exhort and rebuke with authority. So we're to go say these things, tell these things to the world. All the time, as we're walking through this world, all the time, looking at the horizon for Jesus. Jesus may come back in our lifetime, he may not. But if not, we'll go to meet him. Our great Lord and Savior. So while we live this life, put away the bad, cling to what is good, and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, declaring these truths, telling the gospel to everyone you know and to many that you don't know. And as we often say, if you're a Christian, then these promises are true for you. Like all this, the Christ, Jesus has come to get you, to take you home. That's a true truth for you. If you're not a Christian, if you're hearing this and you're here or you're watching this for some other reason, it's not true for you, but it can be. And it can be this day. Turn to Christ. Repent of your sin and turn to Jesus. And if you're in this room and that applies to you, you are surrounded by believers this morning. Grab somebody. Talk to them. We can help. Lord God, just we ask to be able to understand everything you would have us understand, to be at peace with the things that we don't understand. Help us to live lives that could be described by those verses we just read. Help us to live that way. And Lord, help us to savor your grace, for without it, we're completely and utterly lost. And with it, we are assured of a place in your kingdom with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God's grace, amazing grace. We get used to saying that phrase. We get used to singing it. It's the best use of that word amazing that's ever been used. That grace will save us and that grace will take us home. If you take time to read through this passage of Romans and other things in Scripture and you don't find any difficulty in it, I'm going to encourage you to read it again. Because this is hard stuff, but it is worth praying through, reading through, wrestling with. It is worth it. It is the Word of God for us today. And it will help us as we live these lives. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.